It is so wonderful to be with you guys, ladies. I was at a ladies' retreat here in the 90s, and I think that's the last event that I was here for. Isn't that crazy? So this place has changed a ton, and it's beautiful. And it's just such a joy to be with you. Tonight was to be more of a testimonial time, and I'm going to take advantage of it and kind of give my testimony in light of the truths that I want to share this weekend. I'm real excited to share what the Lord's done in my heart through understanding the gospel more. I was raised in a wonderful, godly home, saved by the grace of God at a young age, but my behavior didn't show that I really understood what the gospel was about. And that's what we're going to talk about a bit this morning, this evening. I want you to think this weekend about this phrase: my behavior is a tangible expression about what I believe. And I want you to say that with me. My behavior is a tangible expression of what I believe. And I want to challenge you this weekend on what you're believing. There's a really catchy song on the radio these days. The tune is really fun, and I think that's what sucked me in. But the lyrics grabbed my attention as well. Just because I wander around the places we would go, hoping that I'd run into you one last time. Just because I never took your picture off my phone doesn't mean you're still on my mind. Just because I accidentally slip and say your name when I hear our song, it makes me insecure. Just because I know I'll never ever feel the same doesn't mean I love you anymore. Am I lying to myself again? And I think the behavior shows us, yes, you are lying to yourself again. I went on a bike ride a couple weeks ago as I was taking a study break. And we live close to this old railroad trail. It's 26 miles long. And my husband will get on it and run for miles. He's gotten into that this year. I like to get on a bike and go for miles. And I needed a break, needed to get outside. And he said, yes, I'll pump your tires. Let's go. Just get out. It's one of my favorite things to do. I grew up riding on the back of my dad's motorcycle. And it's just something about feeling the breeze. And I just loved it. So here I go, out on the bike. But I realized as I got out that usually I'm on the bike with my husband, riding along with me, or my kids. I'm never, rarely out there by myself. But as I got out there, I got a little nervous. And my imagination's just running. I could imagine, I'm going to just show you the craziness of what my imagination can do. I was almost like imagining like molesters behind every tree, right? I was getting really afraid. And there's, you know, there we do have to be careful. So I'm not playing that down. I have since gotten a little can of bear gel to put on the lanyard when I go out by myself. So I'm not completely crazy. But I was out there riding. And I was just like always looking behind me. Nervous, could hardly enjoy the ride. I'd planned for this to be like a time for me to talk to the Lord and sing and just like get an illustration, which I got in a backwards way. But just to get out and be in nature with the Lord. And I couldn't think. I was really nervous. I had played out these scenarios. Okay. I had even said out loud, I practiced out loud several times, in the name of Jesus and by his blood, get away from me! Like I was prepared for something to happen. I practiced it out loud even. Isn't it crazy what our belief will do to our behavior? I had a couple other embarrassing things, but I'll spare you those details. So as I got down, Reagan gave me this goal. Go down to this 5-mile mark. Take your picture. There's like a set of chairs we like to ride to and sit together on a date. Take a picture by the empty chair and come. Okay, I can do that. Got down, took the picture quick, and jumped back on my bike. But as I jumped back on my bike, it was like the Lord almost audibly said to me, Rachel, I am not Elroy watching you from a distance. I am not getting distracted. I am inside of you. You cannot separate me from you in this moment. Well, I started noticing flowers, and I started seeing the bunny rabbits and leaves returning, and I even took a little detour on this little bridge to explore because I started to believe my behavior was a tangible expression of what I was believing. This weekend, I want to relish and lavish with you in the grace that we have both received through Jesus Christ. I want to read to you our theme verses. Ephesians 1:7-8. Tomorrow we're going to get into the whole chapter, but tonight's more testimonial, so I'll just give you a little bit. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It's a beautiful passage with about 8 or 9 spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. Tonight, I just want to focus on that one. You may have heard different definitions of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, that acronym was always helpful to put a frame around that concept. Maybe undeserved favor is another one that you've heard. As I was reading a book by Jerry Bridges called Disciplines of Grace, he framed it so beautifully for me, and it struck a chord. He defined grace as always positively favoring. We're going to define grace in that format this weekend. That struck a chord for me, and I'll explain as I get going. The testimonies, normally you think of a testimony time we sit around a campfire, and you talk about where you were born, you talk about when you came to Christ, and what you have been doing ever since. It was always exciting when someone didn't come to Christ right away, and you could hear little juicy details of what the Lord had done and what He had saved them from, right? Always felt like mine was so boring. But as tonight, I want to talk to you about a different format, and you actually have in your book folder packet is you have an assignment this week. If you did at home, but I want you to think through your story as a salvation story. I'm not great at keeping up with this. Okay, the first aspect of your story, our story, is that we were created in God's image. Sin came and ruined that initial image that we were created in. He sent a Savior to redeem us from that pit of sin, to redeem us back, and to make us a new creation. If you have believed this story, for you, you are presently in this new creation stage, and He is working in all of us to make us a new creation. I want to walk you through my testimony in this format, and I'd love for you, however the Lord leads you, whenever this weekend, maybe next week, maybe next year, to think through your life in these things. So I'm just going to go through that, and you can kind of think through the pattern there. When we do this, we show Him as the hero of our story. Typically, our typical testimonies, we're the hero, aren't we? The things that we've been doing since we got saved. But it's really about Him and the work that He has done in your life. As a child, heard about Christ at a young age, and I'm so grateful for that. But I quickly got into this habit, and maybe this is the way for all children. As I'm parenting, I have 4 children. As I parent them, I see some of the same patterns that it's so easy for us to slip into. It was so important for me to find favor, love, and acceptance from God, from my parents, from others, by doing and being right. And that became a very strong sense of identity to me. I was really good at making up rules, a real natural Pharisee, of how to approach God, what I needed to do to bring Him favor that day. read my Bible. A lot of my testimony and my struggles in my relationship with the Lord have to do with my personal pursuit of Him. But it often went into, as I got older, different aspects. But early on, that was it. I couldn't listen to country music. I needed to listen to my Christian music first. Or these were my good luck charms for the day, and I was seeking His favor by the things that I was doing to be right. I had this, if you know the Enneagram test, Melissa and I talk about this often, I'm a strong number one, so I'm trying to make myself right and perfect and sanctify myself, and I often tried to convict myself of sin before He would convict me of sin. I wanted to make everything just right. I wanted to be perfect for Him. And guess what? He was never satisfied in my mind. I tried and tried and tried. I put expectations on Him because I had done all these things, so He should do all these things for me. And when things weren't turning out quite so right, I was so quick to blame. But God, I read my Bible this morning. And blame Him for those hard things that I would experience in the day. I was very critical and judgmental when people weren't following my rules that I thought they should be following for them. And I had no grace for them either. The Lord in His wisdom brought me a man who was free. He's far from perfect, and He will tell you that too, but He did not have any rules, and He was not about to follow my rules either. And He was an anomaly. I couldn't imagine that He would love the people that I was so critical of. He coined a phrase early in our marriage that I had self-imposed regulations. One of those self-imposed regulations was I would need to drink a whole Nalgene of water before I drink my coffee. And He would often say to me, no, you drink this coffee first. You need this coffee. It was kind of funny. But that's just a small example of what maybe some of those ways were. As I got into pregnancy, I had four very sick pregnancies. I could not pursue the Lord the way that I always had. I could not gain His favor as I thought I always had. And that proposed a big challenge for me. As they got older, our world at home turned into quite like a pressure cooker. As they get older and I have less time for myself, I have less time in the Word, it's a great recipe for some crazy. And a homeschool, so thankful that I can do that. But again, adds pressure to the cook. And I was seeing that I could not keep my rules. What do the rules do, right? In the Old Testament, it tells us that the law was us, because we can't keep it, right? And my laws and my rules were condemning me. And it was a heavy, heavy load. It was hard to take correction. Many mentors I would talk to about this struggle. Oh, keep trying. Just keep your Bible open on the diaper changer. Just print off some things. Keep trying. You're doing fine, but you need the Word. Just keep trying was the message I kept hearing. So I tried. I kept trying. And I kept failing. This is not abundant life. It was not. It was very hard. There was a parenting book that came out around that time, and it was called Give 'em Grace. It was by Elise Fitzpatrick and her daughter, and they wrote it together. Just the title alone was astounding to me. Give 'em Grace. I thought, I need to read that book. So it kind of like opened my eyes to my lack of grace and that I really, really needed it. Summer of 17, there was a scenario with someone I deeply loved and wanted their favor and acceptance to the nth degree, and I failed them in a very simple way. But it was the straw that broke the camel's back for me. And I realized there was nothing I could do. I was a mess. I was inadequate. And I could not be right. I was coming to the end of my efforts and realizing that only sinners, only people that admit their mess, they're the ones that value grace, right? In our self-righteousness, we'll talk about this a bit tomorrow, we don't need grace or want it or even understand it. We're not looking for it because our efforts are good, right? We're trying on our own. But it's not till we come to the end of ourself and we can embrace the mess that we can be so thankful for the grace that we have. I went on this quest for grace because I knew I needed it. Molly Landis gave me a book called Grace Walk that summer, so that was really good. There's also several other books that were impactful to me. My sweet friend Rachel Price gave me this one. This was kind of early on in my stage, The Gospel Primer for Christians. It's up on the book table. Please consider buying this. It walks you through the gospel in two beautiful formats. I'm going to do our second book book endorsement tonight. The beginning of the book, it gives you 30 reasons why you need to rehearse the gospel to yourself every day. This man went to Bob Jones, actually got his undergrad there. And then he lays out the gospel to you. The only footnotes in his whole book is scripture. He has the gospel laid out to you in two different formats, whether like in verse, like prose format. Talks about the glory of God, the sin of man, what God did to redeem that, and then his own personal salvation story. Walks you through it either in, like in a verse format or in a poem format. And Rachel and her girls are going to recite that verse tomorrow, and it will bless your heart in many ways. My sweet friend, who is like such a humble-hearted girl, very gracious, I asked her one day, Why? How can you be so gracious? What is it? There's something contagious about you, and I can't figure it out. What made you so gracious? And she had attended a camp in Washington State, and actually the author of this book was the preacher, and he was working through writing this book. But the idea of coming to embrace the gospel in everyday stuff of life. So we picked that book up. My husband actually devoured it and turned it into a textbook for one of his classes. He's a professor at Emmaus, and he's gone through the book and the handbook four times, and it's been really influential in his life. Jerry Bridges' Discipline of Grace is another one that was really impactful to me in these days. So during Jerry Bridges' book, there's a phrase where he asks you to imagine the expression that God has towards you right now. If you could close your eyes and imagine his expression, what would it be? And I always felt like he was disappointed in me. As I was digging into these books and learning to embrace the gospel, Reagan, actually, we were able to lead a life group through our church. And with him, having devoured that gospel fluency book, we decided to make some decisions for our life group that we wanted to use some of the tools and resources from that book. So we were able to do that. And with that, every other week we started meeting. We split up in genders, the guys and the girls, and we had something that we have now coined as gospel fluent communion. And you come with a burden, an unbelief, a fear, sin, anything, you bring it to the group. And then by the Holy Spirit's help, you find specific things about the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and it's applied specifically to your sin, your unbelief, right back to the power of the gospel. And it has been the most healing thing that we've ever been a part of in our life. James 5:17 says that you confess your sins to one another that you may be healed, and it does. It does really heal you. And so we've just really been blessed by that practice. Kind of speak the bread, take this bread, this as a body that was broken for you. It was perfect. It did not have your sin. And it was, I'm not going off the fly right now. I can give you an example later. And then take this cup. This is a righteous blood. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteous blood spoken over this unbelief. And you just take the emblems together. It's been a precious, precious work. Through this, the Lord has done a wonderful thing to help me embrace my mess and to receive the grace that he has to offer. I want to read to you a few passages from Romans chapter 5, the New Living Translation. Just a few. I'm going to kind of skip a passage. But therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Because our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of understanding and privilege where we now stand, and we confidently, joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. When Adam sinned, entered into the world, Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who will receive it. They'll live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:2, Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. This is a fun one. Isaiah 32:17, and the effect of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, will be peace. The result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. That righteousness is found in Christ alone. I've heard this truth my whole life. But my striving and my proving for acceptance and favor showed the unbelief I had in the work of Jesus on my behalf. I believed lies about his character, and I failed to put my faith in what I know to be true of God. Was I lavished with grace? I was, but I didn't know it. And I wasn't believing it or acting like it in any way. God is well pleased in Jesus. Jesus is right. I don't have to be right because Jesus is right. I'm always positively favored by God under no conditions. My righteousness is dirty rags because it's dripping with pride. There's nothing to earn or prove to him. All of my sin was paid for. I wrestled with my husband on this point the other day. I said, what about next week's? He said, that one's paid for too. It's paid for. It's all paid for. We don't live as if we're abusing grace. Though, think of the prodigal son, and how did the father receive him when he did abuse that grace? Wanted to throw him a party. We don't like it when people abuse our grace. We are learning to believe the grace that we have received by admitting our mess and the power that this gospel has for our sanctification. We're not abusing grace as the prodigal son did, but we're also not striving for this grace as his older brother was. And I was an older brother. There's a couple quotes I want to share with you. So the gospel, this is from this book, it's a treasure. And it's cheaper on our book table than it is on Amazon. So look at that. Most of the books are cheaper on our book table than on Amazon. So the gospel is delivering grace that opens the eyes and understanding of our hearts so that we may know God, know his grace, his always positively favoring, and seek and receive the life that only he can give. This is a quote from Milton Vincent on the in the context of regarding God's Christ's righteousness over my own. Being freed from this burden of my own righteousness, such a task, I can now put my energy into really enjoying God and pursuing holiness, ministering God's amazing grace to others. I have not always believed this, and in fact, I still struggle to believe this at times. And my behavior shows it. I daily need reminders of this gospel. I'm a rule maker. I'm vulnerable. I'm proud. I'm a sheep. We'll talk about that a bit tomorrow. The Pharisees knew all about the law, but they missed Jesus, didn't they? They missed him completely. So what does the transformation look like? Let me go back to my list. I think it's up here. It truly is abundant life. It truly is to be freed from our own strivings. We are lavished indeed. It's learning to abide in the Holy Spirit. The days that I force a humble heart because I don't wake up humble-hearted, I have to remind myself who I am apart from Jesus. Apart from His work, I am irritable. I do not have verbal self-control. I have to remind myself of who I am and of my mess. And as I walk through that list and ask for help, that, as Andrew Murray would say in his book, The True Vine, that is the key. When we can force a dependence on this vine, force ourselves to sink up to His vine, that is when the sap can flow, the life can flow through us, the fruit can flow. But if we're not depending and really sinking up to this vine, then we stay a mess. He has changed my heart slowly as I'm believing this gospel. It's been such a neat thing to see a less judgmental spirit, a love or a care for strangers on the road where I would have been judgmental before. All the way to my sister in Christ that's in my small group that drives me crazy. There's been a softer, compassionate, less critical, judgmental heart because of the gospel. My obedience is motivated by my belief in His deep love and His accepting of me, His bearing with me. I think back through the decades of my arrogant rule-keeping. And He watched it so gently and let me stay that way. He didn't nip it in the bud as I do with my children. I want to nip out their behavior. And I want Him to nip it in me, but He doesn't. He so gently works through us. This, as I have growing in this new creation, this is the kind of Savior it's getting really hard to be quiet about. Before this time, and I thought of a God who was always looking at me disappointedly, no wonder it was hard to share the gospel, because that was going to share that kind of Savior. I was going to share that kind of Father. But as the gospel works its truth through to us, it's very hard to keep that in. And that is the motivation from which our obedience to Him flows. And that is, we'll talk about that on Sunday. As we believe this gospel, we are changed to be used by Him and to love His way. This is my story. This is His sanctifying work in me. He has different timetables for everyone. He is the one who preps the heart. He's the one that gently, kindly leads us to repentance. He exposes our unbelief. He changes our hearts. He does all of this work. This is Him. And I've been praying this weekend that we would be able to humbly see what He already sees and agree with Him with the mess that we are and be changed by the gospel and truly believe Him. I think I kind of walked through this already. Tomorrow morning we'll talk about embracing the mess so that we can receive His lavished grace for our mess. Saturday night we'll talk about believing Jesus and the gospel truths for every single day. And then on Sunday morning, believing Jesus' work for the world and loving His way. I also want to start with a doxology of just beautiful truths that have come from our Gospel Fluent Communion groups. We've been blown away by how Jesus can apply to specific areas of our sin, our pride, our self-sufficiency, our discontent, all of these things. He is the perfect answer. And we've just been so encouraged to learn and grow. So I want to just share just some beautiful truths before we go into the rest of our talk on Sunday morning. So that's all I have for you tonight. It's ways of a testimony. I hope that maybe the Lord would reveal to you a bit of your own creation story. What are some things that you look to for a sense of purpose and significance? Who or what is the problem that's blamed for the broken things that broke the significance that you look for, your purpose? What are you looking to save you? And then what does transformation look like? That may be a journey of years' work, but it would be a real blessing to you to think through your story with him as the hero. I'll close this in prayer, and then Susie, you come back up. Okay. Father, thank you so much for the work that you have done in your son. We are a mess, and you know it. You know more the mess than we do. You gently show us a sliver. If you showed it all to us, we would surely die under the weight. So thank you for your gentleness with us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for pursuing us. Before this world even began, you had a plan to restore us back before we were even created and lost. You ensured that we would be with you, that a way was made to restore that relationship. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for the richness that we have in Jesus. Prepare us, teach us all this weekend, Father. Expose unbelief that we all have. And may we trust you and learn to love as you love. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. We give these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.